But if you've made your way to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're talking about Hezekiah. So let's begin to see the life of Hezekiah and what we can learn from it this morning. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of our fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, The father... Verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. You notice this introduction of Hezekiah here. And as we were introduced there in verse 2, we're told that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And we noticed that God points us back to the fact that he walked in what was right according to the way David walked. A lot of times when we see someone grow up with wealth and with ease, we make this statement, well, if I had it that easy, I could, and we put whatever we think of that could be. And we look at Hezekiah and we say, well, he was a king. He had it easy. He had all this wealth and he had all this opportunity. And of course he would choose to walk in the things of God. Now, I really don't believe that it is as easy as riches and ease that make easy choices, or difficulty and struggle that bring about hard choices. Yet, psychology has tried to give us a roadmap through this nature-nurture debate. And what they begin to tell us is that this nature-nurture battle, as we think about it even in this life of Hezekiah, we're introduced to the fact that Hezekiah was born into the life of the opportunity to be a king. He was born in the land of Israel, where it was given to them by God. He was born into the family line of David, which even just gave him the opportunity to be a king. Hezekiah, on paper, had everything going for him. So, of course, our minds would choose to live morally upright, we would think. That's why Hezekiah could choose to follow God. Yet, let's go a little bit deeper. In case you're a little rusty on the nature-nurture conversation we're talking about, nature points to the biological and genetic influence of our human behavior. We're talking about personality. We're talking about physical characteristics. We're talking about our DNA, what shapes us. Nurture, on the other hand, emphasizes the role of our environment, our upbringing, our experiences. What it does is it encompasses the external factors that we're born into, like family and culture and education and social interactions that daily affect how we grow up into the life that we live. And so I would imagine that it is pretty easy for us to see and understand, and maybe our mind begins to even think about the choices we make on a daily basis because of where we were born, whose family we were born into, and the environment and culture that we were raised up in. Again, you think about how easily we do this in America. You grew up as a boomer. You grew up as a Gen Xer, as a Gen Zer, as a millennial, whatever they want to encompass our culture in. They try and put us in this culture that defines who we are and why we are the way we are. But the reality is, I don't believe it's that simple for us to place ourselves in our choices that way, because as you see, Hezekiah seems to have it all going for him based on the words of this introduction there in verse 2. What you realize is Hezekiah still had to make a choice in which direction he was going to walk. See, it wasn't, and it isn't as easy as being born into David's line or God's chosen people. Hezekiah is roughly removed 250 years from when David walked in this world, from David's line, or from David's life. And so, as you notice that Hezekiah begins to reign, there's a lot that has happened between David and Hezekiah in the life of Israel. You see all the what I call the yo-yo events of Israel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And I want you to begin to understand that Hezekiah, like everybody else born into this world, had to make deliberate choices to walk with a right heart before the Lord. Now, I can only begin to imagine the size of book that we would have in our hands if God gave us every detail of every king for those 250 years that you and I are starting to look at here in 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so what you find for Hezekiah as he does what is right before the Lord, I pray that every single one of us would have the desire this morning, when our story is written, and whether we get 6 or 8 lines, or whether we get 3 or 4 chapters like Hezekiah, it would be said of the same as Hezekiah in our lives, that we did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, as we read Hezekiah's story in chapter 29 through chapter 32, we see a lot of great choices that Hezekiah makes that leaves us this testimony. But one thing that really stuck out to me was this prayer that he prays when he's on his deathbed. That's what we're ultimately going to get to. But as you notice the title of this message, the final prayer of indictment, what Hezekiah prays is the statement he rests on as the testimony of his life. Now, how many of you have realized you can make a lot of statements about your life, but they're probably not all that true? How many of you are good at embellishing? I am definitely good at embellishing at times in my life, and it gets me in trouble. But the reality is when you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 2, and as we'll see in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, the statements align. God's testimony of Hezekiah and Hezekiah's testimony of himself before God. And so this great deathbed prayer leads us somewhere. But let's start with two choices that Hezekiah makes that leads us to this prayer. We notice, first of all, that Hezekiah chose the right heart. Again, we are told there in verse 2, right where we're at there in verse in chapter 29, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I mentioned the fact that Israel had yo-yoed itself to Hezekiah's life. And sometimes I feel like Israel had even arounded the world a few times. How many of you know some of those tricks that people with yo-yos do? And they'll drop it up and drop it down, and then they'll swing it all around, and it still works. The only thing I was good at yo-yos, the only thing I was good about doing with yo-yos is getting that string tangled up like crazy. But it seems as you walk through the life of Israel, they were good at going up and down, going right and wrong, and all kinds of different ways. But Hezekiah's life through these 250 years is written down for us that helps us to see that Hezekiah had to make a deliberate choice as he started to reign, and really even before that, to have a right heart before God. Now, for sake of time, I want to take us again. Maybe we'll come back to it in years down the road. I'm just trying to highlight how God's story runs through to the life of Christ. And I wanted to pick one last king that did right. We might actually look at two. And one king that ultimately led the children of Israel into captivity as a whole. And we'll point out some of that a little bit on Wednesday nights, why I say all of the children of Israel. Remember, we're talking about a divided kingdom right now, the northern tribe and the southern tribe. Hezekiah is from the tribe of Judah. He's in David's line. So when we're looking at these kings this morning, that's the only group of kings we're looking at. The northern tribe, they're doing their own thing. And it's really evil, evil, good, evil, evil, more evil, 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 till they go into captivity. Israel, as it's classified, the northern tribe, just goes off the rails on following God based on their kings. So just for sake of understanding the deliberate choice that Hezekiah makes, I want you to see just kind of this yo-yo effect, all right? So walk with me, if you will. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1, we're told about Abijam, who reigned over Jordan. It says this: he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord as the heart of David his father. Now, this is a couple kings down, obviously. We know that Solomon reigned after David. We know that Rehoboam reigned after Solomon. And so this is a few kings down. So when he's talking about David his father, we're talking about these forefathers that had established this line that he is talking about. It's not necessarily his father, so to speak. All right. And so you notice this fact that Judah now, in its leadership, had chosen to do evil in the sight of the Lord. You come now to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 42, and you're introduced to a man named Jehoshaphat. We're told that Jehoshaphat reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Verse 43 tells us, and he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered in burnt incense, yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. So you notice that Jehoshaphat makes a personal choice to do what was right according to God, and yet he allows this compromise within the nation of Judah, within the people of Judah, to do whatever they want before God. And so you see this compromise, and the fact that he had compromised and accepted or made peace with the king of Israel. And again, at this point, Israel had so strayed from the things of God, it's hard to understand how they could make peace with each other. Now you notice 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 4. And I'm just choosing one of the two books. You'll find an overlap of these kings between both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. I'm just giving you a variant so you understand how 1 and 2 Kings works, how 1 and 2 Chronicles works, okay? So 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 4, we are told that Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father. So Jehoram is now king there in Israel, or in Judah. He's got a lot of brothers that are born, which can cause a problem. So we see him make this choice in verse 4. He strengthened himself, slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Notice that distinction. He chose to follow the evil of Israel rather than the righteousness of Judah. All right? Like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he brought that which was evil. He brought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He wrought. He did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. All right? You notice that Jehoshaphat makes peace with evil Israel. The people of Judah now are recognizing that there might be some benefit in this other tribes, in these other tribes. You notice that Jehoram marries Ahab, an evil king there, and it directly influences heart. So again, you see all of this compromise going on with the truth of God, and the children of Israel, the children of Israel and the children of Judah are making some very bad choices throughout their history. We then come to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And in verse 1, we're told that Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And then we're told that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and in the hills and under every green tree. So you see, Hezekiah had every opportunity to make an evil choice based on his culture, based on his family. You're reminded from 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 26, I believe it is, that Ahaz, this evil king, was the father of Hezekiah. You often hear so many people saying, of course, you chose to be a Christian because you were born in a Christian nation. If that is ultimately true, Hezekiah should have chosen to do what was evil in the sight of the God, because he was born into a family who had chosen to set up molten images to Balaam, who had chosen to throw their children into the fires to appease the gods of Molech. He should have had every reason to choose to do what was wrong in his heart. And yet we are told Hezekiah chose to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So you see this choice Hezekiah makes to do what was right in the eyes of God, which leads us to the second choice that he makes. And that is the right worship. Come back with me in verses 3 and 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we read that Judah, through its leadership, through King Hezekiah, had chosen now to move away from abandoning proper worship to the God of their forefathers, to then moving into proper worship in the temple that God established through Solomon. Think about this. Through King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, the temple doors had been shut. The worship in that place had been abandoned. They set aside the precedent of the things of God for the things of the world. And themselves and the things of the world declared more worthy in their lives than God. See, what we declare worthy is what we give worship to. A lot of us have declared that our phones are more worthy than God. It's so funny. One of the guys I work with, he'll come in, he's like super tired, and he says, "My phone is my problem." And he's like, I stay up till 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, just flipping through my phone. We've become accustomed with worshiping our technology today. We worship the music that we take in, whether it is of God or whether it is not. Again, I just want to remind us that you and I have to make a choice on right worship. Think about this. God had established for the children of Israel one day a week. He had established weeks within the year that would draw their hearts towards God, away from the things of this world. And yet we're told here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 that the lamps of the temple were snuffed out. The offerings were no longer being burnt on the altar of the Lord. And so what we find is Hezekiah chooses the right worship. He turns his heart back to God, away from the things of this world. And he begins to challenge the children of Judah to open back up the temples and to offer again burnt offerings before the Lord, to purify themselves before the Lord. And you and I are given this great prescription for our weekly offering as we worship and gather together right here in 2025. See, again, Hezekiah purified the temple. In verse 11, we're told that he determined not to be negligent. He didn't want the priest to be negligent of the things that God had said to him in his word. And so Hezekiah had this battle going on, and he got it right. He was determined to regularly worship the Lord in his temple. And so I want to encourage you to take the time, read chapter 29, chapter 30, 31, 32. We're not going to read it all here, and consider the activity of Judah and Israel, as we'll see in a second. Because what we recognize in all of these chapters leading up to this is evil had dominated the landscape of God's people. And here Hezekiah is saying, hey, we've got to get this right. Now, we need to worship the Lord through what is scripturally established to us. Now, again, my mind was brought back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Remember how we've talked about the fact that the kings were challenged to write out the word of God personally for them to read? I wonder if Hezekiah, leading up to this point of king, becoming king, had written out the law of God, and he began to recognize, hold on a second, we're not supposed to be worshiping idols. Hold on a second, we're not supposed to be offering our children to false gods. Hold on a second, we're not supposed to be offering incense to these false gods. Hold on a second, God had established this temple, this tabernacle where he would reside and his people would worship in and offer these burnt sacrifices. All of this has gone away. I wonder if it clicked in his mind, we have rejected the worship of God to worship the things of this world. And he's saying, we need to get this right again. And we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And what you begin to find is Hezekiah gets back to Scripture, and he begins to bring unity around a clean and prepared temple. He brings unity around a purified priesthood. He brings unity around prepared instruments and their players. He brings unity around the altar of God with a sacrifice of praise. And so here's one thing that I want us to see this morning as we talk about right worship. If you go to chapter 30 with me, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1, we notice that Hezekiah sends to all Israel and to all Judah letters. It says that he sent these letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. I want you to understand exactly what Hezekiah is doing here. He is sticking his neck out on the line as he's inviting enemies of God into worship to the one that they should have known and loved all this time. This is the massive debate that we have today. Is the church for the people of God, or is it for the lost? I would say to you this morning that the church, this local body of believers that is gathered together, is for both. It is designated to bring better understanding and worship to the people of God, but it should also be lived out in such a way where we are inviting the lost into it so that they can meet God. We are not going to dumb down the church to accommodate the people of God, but we should also not dumb down the church in a way that the people of God wouldn't come to know him as their Savior. So staggering to me years ago when all of this seeker-sensitive movement came out. And we won't go into defining all of that. But they said, we need to accommodate the church so it's inviting to the lost. I mentioned a pastor on Wednesday night. And his tagline for his church is, a church that the lost would love. How many of you know that a person without Jesus Christ isn't going to love the church at all? It's probably going to be boring. It's probably going to be cosmic child abuse, all of these concepts. But one thing that blew me away is that churches would play the music of the world as an introduction to their service so that the lost people who came and were invited would feel comfortable. How many of you understand that the way to win the world is not with compromise? And that's what Hezekiah is challenging the children of Israel. They needed to come in and they needed to see this purified priesthood. They needed to see this clean temple that was established there in Jerusalem, not in Dan or Beersheba as we saw on Wednesday night. But in Jerusalem, that was where God was going to meet them. And they were going to worship the Lord there. So there was a part of the population who received this invitation to humble themselves before the Lord and worship him as they desired, as he desired. And notice that it tells us that they mocked Hezekiah. Not every individual is going to understand and to accept our desire to worship the Lord correctly. You and I need to come to grips with that. There is going to be a portion of this world that is going to laugh and is going to ridicule us because of our standards and because of our established worship to the one true God. But I want you to notice something that happens in verse 11. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 11, it says, "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and out of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." Yes, not everyone is going to turn to God, but some will. Understand this. No one is going to turn to worship God if God's people don't offer them the chance to worship and to see him being worshiped. See, the world would love for God to go silent, but God has never been silent, and he will not even stop, even if his people choose to. I want you to understand, it's intriguing to me. And again, I know that we are 10 to 12 steps behind Canada. But a proposal just came out of Quebec, and I'm not sure if maybe some of you have heard about it. But they are struggling with so many Muslims praying in the streets during the times of prayer that Quebec is now proposing that prayer in public is banned across all spectrums. Secularism is trying to push prayer into a closet. I want you to understand the world is always going to press the worship of God to be silent. And I want you to understand, instead of pressing the one true God into a box, we probably should just tell people to get up off the street and pray somebody somewhere else. But again, secularism doesn't understand the difference between Muslims and Christians. I was asking my parents if they had heard this. I said, isn't it crazy to think that we would put together in one group people who stop their cars in the middle of the road and impede traffic as the same problem as somebody praying in a corner of a restaurant over their food. It's crazy to think that we're gotten that way. But think about this. Jesus said to the Pharisees as they mocked Jesus as he walked into the city. In Luke chapter 19, verse 40, Jesus said this to the Pharisees, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the Pharisees said, stop the people from worshiping you. He said, if all of these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I want you to notice one word in verse 11 then of 2 Chronicles chapter 30. These in Manasseh and Ephraim and the parts of Zebulun, they humbled themselves. They recognized the choices that they were making that had turned them from the one true God, and they humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem and worshiped God there. See, today we have worship through music, just like in Hezekiah's day, that points to me being number one. We have days in our calendar that point to me as number one. We have idols today, maybe not necessarily made out of gold, but idols nonetheless. Worship is an activity of bowing ourselves before the one true God and saying, as they do in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So think about this. Hezekiah gets all of these instruments together. He gets all of these singers together. He got all these priests together. They sang. They gave offerings. They offered sacrifices to the Lord. They got their worship right. And notice the result in verse 26. It says, So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to this holy dwelling place, even to heaven. When they got their worship right, their heart produced the joy of the Lord. So you begin to recognize the fact that because Hezekiah made the right choice to walk with the right heart, to then produce the right worship, they were able to walk in this great joy or experience this great joy as none had experienced from the time of Solomon, we're told. Hezekiah takes time long before this period of worship to prepare his body, to prepare the temple. Paul calls it very much similar like us. Our body, the temple, should be prepared for the things of worship. And you and I have an opportunity to come in and not waste our time, but worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Will you ever think about moments in your life where you leave a worship gathering and you're just like, meh? Or even worse, you might not say it out loud, but you might feel like it was an absolute waste of time. I wonder if you ever look back and say, how did I come prepared into the house of worship, into the gathering of worship? Was my house, my body prepared to worship? You hear so many people come in on Sunday morning, I'm just so tired. I couldn't fall asleep, so I watched TV till 3-4 o'clock in the morning. And again, I understand people have insomnia and those types of things, but it should not be an intentional choice that we come to church so burdened with tiredness because we haven't prepared our body beforehand. You hear so many people say, well, I didn't get anything out of the Word of God this morning, that morning. Now, again, yes, the pastor has to prepare as well to make it a good moment of worship. But take the preaching of the words out of or beyond the Word of God out of that equation. And the Word of God should drive us enough to bring great worship to God. Think about this. If I said nothing else other than 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not like into any in Jerusalem. Our hearts should leap with joy that there is a great opportunity for worship if we just bow and humble ourselves before the Lord. All we technically need when we come to the gathering of the church is the Word of God to be read, and our hearts should leap with joy. Yeah, how many times do we sit there allowing our minds to wander because we've so consumed content visually that we can no longer worship by reading Scripture? It's just such a burden. And yet you notice Hezekiah and these priests begin to sing and great worship takes place. They begin to open the Word of God and great worship takes place. They give and great worship takes place. And you notice this right worship. Whew, we're running out of time. We'll come back to worship on Wednesday night, okay, as we talk about Elijah. And so don't lose all of that worship. I just hope you begin to see, it doesn't matter what happens in our culture. You and I can prepare ourselves for right worship as we gather together. Notice number three, the right prayer. There are several times in the life of Hezekiah that is written down for us that we see prayer a part of his life. But notice what happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. It says, In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Now, you and I hear a lot about deathbed moments and the impact it can have on some, which maybe make their last prayer that they think they're going to make. Now, I'm going to go to 1 Kings. If you want to flip over to 1 Kings chapter 20 with me, I'm going to show us a more in-depth expression of this prayer that Hezekiah makes. But before we get there, I want to give you a testimony that was spoken about by Lee Strobel from his book, The Case for Miracles. In his book, The Case for Miracles, Lee Strobel cites an example of a man named Howard Strom, who was an atheist for the majority of his life. For sake of time, I won't give you this whole story. If you want, you can read the book. You can get the book and you can read it. The essence of the story is this. Howard Strom's on his deathbed. He has lived this life as an atheist. He is there and he has this vision of being led away. He doesn't know that they're demons. It's these individuals that are challenging him to be led into this light. He tells of this experience that just keeps getting worse and worse mentally, spiritually, physically, to the point that he cries out to Jesus Christ to rescue him from this moment. Howard's revived physically, and this is such a profound experience in his life. He renounces his atheism. He goes to seminary and becomes a pastor in a little church. I think Lee Strobel says it's in Kentucky somewhere. Anyhow, think about this. Howard had a terrible spiritual journey that led him to this death moment, where he prays in this excruciating moment, I believe it's called a vision, and he prays out for salvation. So again, Howard has this life that leads him to this deathbed prayer. So come back with me to Hezekiah. In Hezekiah, we saw in 2 Chronicles that he prayed. He was sick unto death. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, we're told about this. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. How many of you, that's not good words to hear from the doctor. And I am thankful God has never given me that as a testimony, as a pastor, to say to somebody who I visited basically on their deathbed. But Isaiah has that testimony. Verse 2, notice what it says. Then he turned his face to the wall. This is Hezekiah. And he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now. Notice what he says. How I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which was good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It says, and it came to pass, after Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. I have talked with just a few people on their deathbed, some of them filled with the fear of uncertainty. And in some respects, that's understandable. But think about this opportunity, because Hezekiah had chosen a right heart. He walked purposefully in right worship, that he could say, laying sick on his deathbed, he was told he was going to die. He makes this conscious choice to do what is good according to his heart. And he says to the Lord, I have done what is right according to your word. How many of you would like to finish that way? You're sick unto death, and you pray that prayer, God, I have walked, and be able to truthfully say it, I have walked in what is right according to their word. I would hope that would be all of our prayers. I want with every fiber of my being that last prayer, if I'm given it, that opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the power and the grace to have walked in that which was right according to thy word. You notice that finish there. One man, terrified, running for his life from the demons, dragging him to hell. One man laying there in peace, knowing he has walked with the Lord, but ultimately both make the right prayer at that one moment. I encourage you, so much greater is that peace-ruled prayer than that pain-ruled prayer. So let's begin to close with this idea. You and I, like Hezekiah, can make the choice today to set things in order, so that as we pray, the indictment would be there. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Our life would indict us as we pray, that we could say those words with truth. Hezekiah, unlike his father, chose to walk in the commandments of God. Hezekiah, unlike those fellow Jews, chose to worship God in spirit and truth. For 25 years, Hezekiah had developed a heart for God under the leadership of his father, who was devoid of God altogether. Now, for 29 years, Hezekiah ruled Jerusalem with a heart for God and drew many around the nation back to God. Hezekiah chose a right heart in the middle of a crooked culture. Hezekiah chose to worship the one true God while others around him snickered and mocked God. All of that gave Hezekiah the opportunity to pray, Lord, remember me. There's going to be a lot of things, I'm sure, that will be said at our funeral by friends and family. But have you ever thought what will be said of you by the Lord, who knows you far better than any of your family and friends combined? I hope the question causes you to pause this morning and consider your heart. Consider your worship, because there's coming a day when all of us will offer maybe one last prayer to the Lord. I pray we can make that statement as Hezekiah did. Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. What a prayer to pray on our deathbed. I pray it can be all of our testimony as we study to show ourselves approved, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I pray it would be said of us all who are servants, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But you and I have to make a conscious choice. We have to make a conscious choice to have a right heart with right worship so we can finish with a right prayer. We're going to sing in just a second, but I want to encourage you. Maybe this morning Hezekiah's life has challenged you with the choices that you are making on a daily basis, and God's been pointing some things out to you that you need to make a change about. I would encourage you as we pray that you would ask God to help you make those changes. Maybe your worship's been a little skewed. You've become number one more than God in some of your life choices, and God's begin to challenge you about your worship. I would encourage you as we pray to ask God to help you in those areas. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful again to be able to bow before you and recognize your word and the opportunity we have to walk in it. I pray that you would give us strength and wisdom.